The Lord be with you. Good morning and welcome to our worship service at IPC Zurich. We're very glad you've joined us, especially if you are visiting with us this morning. A warm welcome to you, and I do mean warm. There is no chance today you will leave this place not feeling warm. And hopefully the warmth comes from a little bit God's people here gathered for worship. We hope you experience the love of Christ here and the love of Christ's people as we worship Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Lynn and I are back from the United States. We had a very good time visiting family and friends there, and we are very glad to be back here as well, back with our church family and friends here in Zurich, and we look forward to a very good new ministry season with all of you. Please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts for worship. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we gather this morning in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we gather here this morning to worship you and to give you thanks for all you have done for us through him. May the words of our mouth now and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 76 and can be found on page 589 of the Church Bibles. God is renowned in Judah. In Israel, his name is great. His tent is in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shields and the swords, the weapons of war. You are radiant with light, more majestic than mountains rich with game. The valiant lay plundered. They sleep their last sleep. Not one of the warriors can lift his hands. At your rebuke, God of Jacob, both horse and chariot lie still. Is it you alone who are to be feared? Who can stand before you when you are angry? From heaven you pronounced judgment, and the land feared and was quiet when you, God, rose up to judge, to save all the afflicted of the land. Surely your wrath against mankind brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all the neighboring lands bring gifts to the one to be feared. He breaks the spirit of rulers. He is feared by the kings of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading is one of my favorites. It comes from Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13, and can be found on page 972 of the Church Bibles. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and that one, 'Come,' and he comes. I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me in prayer. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds so that as your word is proclaimed this morning, we may be led into your truth and taught your will. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at two stories of great and unlikely faith from the book of Matthew. This week, we're going to look at the unlikely faith of a powerful military man. And next week, we're going to look at the unlikely faith of a powerless pagan woman. As we'll find out, the military man and the pagan woman are quite different people. But what they share is this. They share an unlikely faith. An unlikely faith displayed in an unlikely encounter with Jesus. Now, in case you're wondering, the reason that we are going to look at these two stories of unlikely faith is for the very same reason that the gospel writer Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records them. And that is this: for the purpose of understanding true faith. For the purpose of understanding true faith, we're going to look at these stories in order to understand what true faith is and what it's all about in the life of the believer. But of course, this is not just an exercise in understanding. This is an exercise in examination, an exercise in self-examination. Self-examination that will hopefully, through the power of the Holy Spirit, lead to a true faith or a truer faith within us. This, the pursuit of true faith or truer faith, this is most definitely what Matthew, the gospel writer, is also interested in, and for good reason. You see, Matthew and the disciples and Jesus himself, they in their day were surrounded by people who professed faith, but whose faith was seriously flawed. These are people, after all, who felt favored by God because of their ethnic identity. They felt favored by God because of the religious beliefs. They felt favored by God because of their spiritual practices. In short, they were people who were sure they belonged to God because of who they were and what they were all about, which, of course, is not at all the substance of true faith. Here in this passage, we see that Jesus shows and tells them and us what it means to possess true faith and what it means to practice true faith, what it means to truly belong to God and truly be a citizen of his kingdom. So, let's take a look at the story now of Jesus' encounter with the Roman centurion, and let's consider three ways in which the centurion's faith is an unlikely faith, an unlikely faith. And along with these three ways, let's consider how the centurion's unlikely faith sheds light on our understanding of true faith. A centurion, as many of you might remember from grammar school or Sunday school or from what Nathan just said, is a Roman soldier. But he's no ordinary Roman soldier. He's an officer in the Roman army, an officer with authority over 100 soldiers. This is a man who has risen to the ranks to be in a position of pretty significant power. So we can bet then, as we read about him in Matthew, that he's no fool and that he's no pushover. On the contrary, we can understand or expect that he's rough and tough. He's combat ready and he's battle tested. We can expect that he's the man. That said, though, he might not be exactly the man we expect him to be. Because as we look at Matthew 8, we find this rough and tough centurion coming to Jesus for help. We read in verses 5 and 6 that when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a city in the north of Israel, the centurion comes to him asking for help, saying this. He says, "Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." So this is the first unlikely aspect of the centurion's faith. The fact that he is coming to Jesus at all in order for help with his servant. And this is why it's so unlikely. The centurion, he was probably Syrian, perhaps Roman, and Jesus was Jewish. And given this difference in cultures, or perhaps more accurately said, difference in tribes, with all the meaning behind that word tribes, they normally wouldn't have had much to do with each other. And in fact, better said, they normally wouldn't have wanted anything to do with each other. And for good reason. The Romans had conquered the Jewish people and occupied their country, and their rulers, the Romans, they didn't exactly have a whole lot of respect for their subjects, the Jewish people. One Roman historian of the time, he describes the Jewish people and their customs in this way. This is a quote from a Roman historian of the time. He says this. He says about the Jews, all their other customs, which are at once perverse and disgusting, owe their strength to their very badness. Anti-Semitism, not a recent invention, obviously, right? And of course, in return, the Jewish people were no big fans of the Romans. The Romans were, after all, in many ways, the enemy. They were foreign occupiers who levied heavy taxes upon them. And worse yet, they desecrated their holy places. These Romans, they weren't just outsiders to the Jewish people. They were adversaries. Adversaries who blasphemed their God. Adversaries who threatened their prescribed way of life. So given that the two were not a natural pairing, to say the least, it's highly unlikely that a Roman centurion would reach out in need, in faith, to a Jewish rabbi to save his servant. Highly unlikely that a Roman centurion would, in faith, approach Jesus for mercy for his employee. But this is, in fact, what we see, yes? We see a Roman centurion in faith seeking out a Jewish rabbi for help. A highly unlikely pairing indeed. Okay, so that's the first unlikely aspect of the Roman centurion's faith, his unlikely pairing with Jesus, the Jewish rabbi. What does this now tell us about the nature of true faith? Remember I said before we're going to look at the story of the Roman centurion and his unlikely faith with an eye toward better understanding true faith. Well, as we think about now the nature of this unlikely pairing of the Roman centurion and Jesus, perhaps we can understand in the first place then that true faith for all of us, involves an unlikely pairing as well. An unlikely pairing that involves, in varying degrees, the overcoming of not only cultural and tribal barriers, but even more so, spiritual barriers. What do I mean by that? Well, this. To be sure, when we embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is a cultural and tribal component to the relationship that has to be overcome. We are, after all, 21st century people from a variety of cultures, a variety of tribes. And these cultures and these tribes are quite unlike the first century culture and first century tribe that Jesus came from. All of us, like the Roman centurion, are in an unlikely pairing with Jesus, both culturally and tribally. Perhaps not in such an in-your-face way as it was for the Roman centurion and Jesus, but okay, in other ways, some more subtle, some less subtle. Let me just give you one example of this. As 21st century people living in Zurich, we might struggle to appreciate the radical nature of discipleship that Jesus calls us to. This because discipleship as it was practiced in the first century in Israel is not something we experience regularly in the 21st century here in Switzerland. In order for us to have a relationship with Jesus then, in order to have a pairing with Jesus then, we have to overcome what we understand a disciple to be, in order to conform to what he understands a disciple to be. As one writer puts it, we have to be more than fans of Jesus. We have to be followers of Jesus. In any case, let's go beyond the cultural and tribal aspects of our unlikely pairing with Jesus to consider now the spiritual aspects of our unlikely pairing with Jesus Christ. An unlikely pairing we have in common not only with the Roman centurion, but with all believers. This is the situation. As human beings, we were created by God to be in a loving relationship with him. But then something happened, didn't it? Something happened. There was the fall of humanity, the fall that came about through our foolishness, our pride. And what this fall brought about was a break, a rupture in our relationship with God. And on account of our desire to self-determine, self-direct, self-rule, in direct rebellion to God, there's a catastrophic falling out between us and Him. Important to note, though, is this. Even as He pronounced judgment on humanity, God maintained His love for it. But we, unfortunately, didn't return the favor, right? We became, in a very real sense, enemies of God, innately disposed to oppose Him, ready to resist Him, keen to counter Him. This is what the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says about human beings as enemies of God. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So what this verse from Colossians tells us then is that the Roman centurion Jesus, they were an unlikely pairing in more ways than one. They were, to be sure, an unlikely pairing culturally and tribally. But even more so, they were an unlikely pairing spiritually. In order for the Roman centurion to possess true faith, an enemy of God had to be made a friend of God. And this is something we all need to acknowledge and understand as we consider the nature of our own faith. We have to understand that while we are all created to be in a loving relationship with God, we are all now, because of the fall, not naturally inclined to do so, to be in this loving relationship. No, we're in a very real sense inclined to be enemies of God. We're naturally inclined to oppose Him, to resist Him, to counter Him. So for true faith to come about, we're talking about true faith this morning, right? For true faith to come about then, for this loving relationship for between God and us to be restored, someone or something had to happen, right? Someone had to do something. And Romans 5:10 says it all. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. While we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that allows us this reconciliation with God. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that allows our unlikely pairing with God. It's not something we can bring about. It's only something He can bring about. If you think about it, every story of true faith, every story without exception of true faith, involves an unlikely pairing. An unlikely pairing between God and human being. Your story is an unlikely pairing. My story is an unlikely pairing. Now, of course, we might think, like the religious people of Jesus' time, that actually because of our, say, ethnic identity, religious beliefs, spiritual practices, that we are a likely pairing of God. What could be more likely than me and God together, right? Because of who we are and what we're all about. I can tell you this, though. It's not the case. It's not a likely pairing. None of you, I, am not a likely pairing with God. It is only through what God has done through Jesus Christ that makes a pairing with God possible. And part of true faith then, part of true faith is acknowledging this and embracing this. Part of true faith is embracing in humility and gratitude that is only by the grace of God we can ourselves enjoy such an unlikely pairing with Him. Okay. So that's the first unlikely aspect of the Roman centurion's unlikely faith, his unlikely pairing with Jesus Christ. And from this, we understand that all instances of true faith represent unlikely pairing, culturally and tribally, to be sure, but even more so spiritually. Okay, now on to the next unlikely aspect of the Roman centurion's faith. This is unlikely aspect number two. I've just replaced about 1/10 of the water I've lost so far. Okay, if I melt, pour water on me or something. So as we continue to read this story of the Roman centurion, we see Jesus is obviously motivated to help this guy, to help the centurion and his servant. Because Jesus in verse 7 says, I'm going to go and help him, right? He accedes to his request. He says he will come to the centurion's home to heal the servant. But the centurion, surprisingly enough, won't have it. He says to Jesus, and this is where it starts to get really interesting and really unlike. He says this. He says, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. So the centurion does not believe it necessary for Jesus to come to his house to heal his servant. The centurion believes instead that Jesus need only say the word, and the servant will be healed. Now let me tell you what's unlikely about this. This centurion, he would at the time have been familiar with the healing powers of various magicians, sorcerers, medicine men, if you will. They were common in the ancient world. He would have known folks who would come to your house and repute to at least, heal your sick loved one with potions and lotions, spells and bells, incantations and invocations, charms and chants. Such hands-on healers the Roman centurion would have been familiar with and would have normally expected in this case. But someone who could heal not ever having seen the patient, who could heal from afar by just saying the word, well, this would have been quite unknown to him. The centurion, though, recognizing Jesus for who he is and what he can do, he possesses this unlikely faith that Jesus can do something that he has never seen before. He possesses the faith that Jesus can do what he's never imagined before. So why do I say this is an unlikely faith? Well, because I might suggest of the way often we humans approach the world, right? Often we have a tendency to want to believe only what we can see. We have a tendency to want to trust only what we can verify. We have a tendency to want to embrace only what we've experienced. We have a tendency to accept only that which has been proved to us. And such an approach to the world around us, this inevitably informs the nature of our faith in God, right? We carry this over from one part of our life to this other part of our life. In this respect, as a former boss of mine would say, we are all from the U.S. state of Missouri. How many know what I'm talking about here? All right, I got a few of you. Good. Don't worry, I'm going to explain it. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, well, you're not alone. I'm guessing that even a lot of the Americans here have no clue what I'm talking about when I say, oh, well, we got some in the balcony. Good. Yeah. Warren and Sue, you're marked down as knowing exactly what. All right. Let me just explain this saying, Missouri, that were from the state of Missouri. 30 years ago, when I was working in the field of international logistics, I had a boss who was known for being someone who demanded proof for anything and everything. I remember in one of my first meetings with him, I was telling him about this, that, or the other thing, about the performance of my business unit, and his response to me was this. He said to me, I am from Missouri. But he wasn't. I knew he wasn't. He was from Texas. And besides, what does being from Missouri or Texas have to do with what I just presented, right? I thought in my mind, we're discussing financial results, not family roots. What's going on here? Well, either he told me or I remembered it, but eventually I understood his response when the state motto, so United States, the states have mottos or sayings or slogans. When the state motto of Missouri came to my mind, And the state motto of Missouri is that it is the show me state. The show me state. I have no clue what that means in reference to a state, but that's the motto. Show me. The show me state, Missouri. So Missouri was the show me state, and my boss was the show me boss. With regard to anything and everything, he wanted to be shown the numbers, he wanted to be shown the data, he wanted to be shown the results, the proof, the evidence. As I said, he was from Missouri, even though he was from Texas. How different from the Roman centurion. The Roman centurion, got a newsflash for you, he is not from Missouri. He does not need to be shown in order to believe. His unlikely faith allows for a belief in that which can't be seen, a trust in that which can't be verified. He can embrace that which has not been experienced, and he can accept that which has not been proved to him. And such actually is part of the nature of true faith, yeah? Actually, it's a part of the essence of true faith. But don't take my word for it. Take the writer of Hebrews' word for it. Many of you know this passage, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. What this means, for example, is that sometimes, despite what we see in our lives, despite what we see in our families, despite what we see in our church, despite what we see in our world, we still believe that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Despite what we see in all these places, we still believe that God is who he says he is, and God will do what he says he'll do. Believing fully, without seeing even partially, this is another aspect of the unlikely faith of the centurion. Believing fully, without seeing even partially. True faith. Okay, let me now mention one more aspect of this unlikely faith of the centurion. This is unlikely aspect number 3. And as I was listening to the passage, Peter read the passage, I thought I could have had 5 sermons on this passage, but you'll be glad to hear I didn't prepare 5 for this morning. Just one more point and then we're done. One more aspect of this unlikely faith. As I mentioned before, the centurion was no ordinary soldier. He was a pretty important guy. Actually, he's a very important guy. And he acknowledges as such when he tells Jesus that he has soldiers under him. And this is what he says. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So why is the centurion telling Jesus this? Why does the centurion feel he needs to explain this to Jesus? Is he trying to impress Jesus? Oh, look at me, Jesus. I'm a big guy, powerful guy. Does he want to give Jesus a sense of who he's dealing with here? Right? Well, no. He tells Jesus for a reason. And the reason's this. He's acknowledging Jesus' authority over him. He's accepting Jesus' lordship of him. He's telling Jesus that he is ready to submit to him and do his will. By telling Jesus about the authority he has, the centurion is telling Jesus that he knows what submitting to authority is all about. And he's now ready to submit to Jesus' authority. He's ready to serve him as Lord. Now, I don't think I have to tell you that there's perhaps nothing as hard for a powerful person like the Roman centurion to do than to submit to someone else's power. I've seen it, you've seen it. People with great power tend to like to live life on their own terms, no one else's. Of course, we all like to do this, right? We all like to live life on our own terms, but I might suggest people with great power especially so because they can. These are people, after all, who not only like to call the shots, they get to call the shots. Do you understand what I'm saying here about calling the shots? It's an English language idiom taken from the world of military marksmanship. It means to set the agenda, determine the schedule, make the plan, direct the action, take control. Well, I'm guessing the centurion was pretty used to calling the shots. And so for a person like him, it must have been very hard to change from being self-directed to being God-directed. Very hard for him to change from exerting his will to yielding his will to God. But that's what true faith demands. That's what true faith consists of. When you follow Jesus Christ, you ultimately don't get to call the shots. You ultimately don't get to self-determine. You don't ultimately get to be Lord. You're a servant. You're a servant now of Jesus Christ. To be sure, a servant given much freedom, much autonomy. A servant who is loved and cherished. A servant who Jesus suffered and died for. A servant who he will someday welcome into his presence in eternity. But a servant nonetheless, someone who is called to submit to the master, submit to the will of another. We read it this morning, James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourselves then to God, James writes. And this, I would say, that I'm voting for this, but you can vote for whichever one you like. This, to me, is the most unlikely of all the unlikely aspects of the centurion's faith. A person with power, he gave up power. A person with authority, he gave up authority. A person to whom many submitted, he himself came to submit. This is the most unlikely of faith, a faith that actually changes the whole power structure of a human being's life. A faith that completely alters who gets to call the shots. But of course, this is very much, again, part of the nature of true faith. Part of the essence of true faith. True faith demands a change in the power structure of one's life. True faith requires that someone else be calling the shots from now on. And that someone else, of course, is Jesus Christ. So perhaps one of the questions for us all to contemplate, consider this week and beyond is simply this. Like, who's calling the shots? Who's calling the shots? Are our ambitions calling the shots? Our aspirations calling the shots? Our wants, our desires, our goals, our objectives, are they calling the shots in our lives ultimately? Or is Jesus Christ? Is our privilege, our power, our influence, our authority, all these things that we possess and we enjoy and we use, are they calling the shots? Or is Jesus Christ? Is our resentment, our bitterness, our anger, our pride, our envy, are these things calling the shots? Or is Jesus Christ? Are we calling the shots, or is Jesus? Good for us all to consider. So as we see in this passage from Matthew, the Roman centurion possesses an unlikely faith, His pairing with Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, and indeed with Jesus, the Son of God, is very unlikely. His willingness to believe fully, without even seeing partially, is unlikely. His readiness to surrender power and to submit to Jesus Christ is unlikely. All very unlikely, but, it's a big but, by the grace of God, entirely possible. And if I might add as well, wonderfully beautiful. Pray that God through His Spirit would give us all such an unlikely faith, such a true faith in him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of this Roman centurion and the example of his unlikely faith, his great faith, and his true faith. Lord, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you transform our hearts, you transform our whole selves into people who possess such faith. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Of the Roman centurion. Go as an enemy of God no longer, but go prepared to believe what you cannot see and to surrender what you value most. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.